I just don't think that you're growing deep enough in your faith if you think it's this happy-go-lucky, it feels perfect all the time. I'm not here to love Jesus to come as I am. I'm here for him to change me.
Maybe I need to understand some basic concepts, like when James, the brother of Jesus, says, cuss words shouldn't come out of my mouth along with worship. Maybe he wasn't kidding.
This generation especially is like allergic to work. Like, how can I make more money with less time? And it's like, well, who said that it was going to take less time? Like, Jesus worked.
If I'm selling a program that says Jesus wants you to have $1 million by next week, and I've got a three-step framework that'll get you there. Yeah, yeah. And it's only going to cost you $9.97. Yeah. So we're in the studio with Chelsea. We're talking about purpose in a profit-driven world. And you know what? You know what I'm talking about. You know, we start with a vision. You know, it has a little bit of purpose behind it. And then somewhere along the way, things start to kind of sleep, you know, to the sides. And then metrics become more important. And then numbers become more important. And we want to suddenly go raise some money because everybody else is raising money. And then we look at these guys over here and what they're doing. And we want to go be just like them. And they're driving the flashy cars or they're doing whatever. And all of a sudden, that impact that we were craving in the beginning, that those values that were driving the decisions that we make, the integrity that we were launching out with, suddenly becomes a luxury we don't think we can afford because we've got to do it this way to win. And and today we're asking this question, okay, well, how do we make that work? How do we find purpose and keep purpose in that profit-driven world? How do we make sure that kingdom always comes first and profits are always second? And that's what we want to talk about. And so Chelsea and I have just been chewing the fat for a minute here off the mic, but Chelsea's literally been living this out for at least the last year or so. And so in a nutshell, I'm going to let her tell her story because she'll do it a little bit better than me. But Chelsea is a business coach. She's got a great life story pre the last year. And then all of a sudden, you know, Jesus came back into her life. She's going to pick it up from here. So I don't spoil the thunder, but she is living out the very topic that we're talking about today. So that's why I thought this was going to be a great conversation.
I appreciate that. Thank you so much. I'm so excited to be recording this with you. Let's just like cut it from where it is, because for anyone who's listening to this from a business perspective, whether it's coaching, whether it's network marketing, whether it's just business in itself, we just have to recognize, especially the nature of the industry, even coming into this conversation, is KPIs. Like you said, it's the metrics, it's the numbers, it's all of that. And so for the past, I would say 3-4 years leading up to, you know, meeting Jesus, it was all about that. It was racing to record breaking months. It was 14 hours a day, right? It was very hustle culture. Success doesn't care about how you feel, waking up at 4 a.m. to grind. That was just the life that I was living. And it wasn't until I had a lot of things get shaken in my life where I really had to start looking at what I was doing and think, does this even make sense to be doing? Like, you just have to get shaken up so hard sometimes to recognize, what am I building? Why am I even doing this? It isn't fun. I've built a prison. It doesn't feel good. And this was before I even had met Jesus. But in that crumbling, I decided to kind of burn it all down and, from lack of better words, start from scratch. I quit the business that I was working under. I had made $40,000 months. I had a team behind me. I was getting fed leads. It was easy, but it didn't feel like it. It felt heavy. And so I, for the first time in my life, had prayed to God, what I knew or thought God was at that time. And I just prayed and I told him, if this is not going to bring me closer to you, I don't want it. Like, take it away.
Wow.
Rip the rug out from under my feet. And I don't think I knew what I was doing when I prayed that. But that night I kind of just wrote out, if my faith was bigger than my fear right now, what would I end up doing? And I had the decision of walking away from everything that I had built. And so the next day I had sent the text that pretty much ruined my life at the time. But the whole time, as I was kind of telling you beforehand, listening to Ocean's Feet May Fail every single day, and I was like, he will take me where I will not be able to go. I knew in my heart of hearts, there's something here. Even if I didn't really know it was Jesus yet, I knew that there was something there. And so I just consistently held faith. And, you know, I was just like working out whatever I felt he was kind of calling me to do. And it led me down this rabbit hole to where this past year in, I want to say April, May, a year ago, I was in Tulum. And I probably was like riding this out. I was like, I don't know what my business is doing. I'm losing money. Like rent started to get stressful. I didn't really know what was going on. And again, I was like, okay, I'm going to pray. I'm going to figure out what this whole thing is about. And he spoke to me so clearly. And I heard him say the words heart-led leaders. And it's so funny because I was telling you, I didn't know this was like an industry word or like a trend or like something that was going on. But these words just resonated so deeply in my heart. I just started sobbing. And then all of a sudden it was this overflow of, I have these frameworks. I have this idea. I know it was almost like he downloaded not only just the words, but he downloaded the mission and the messaging and the strategies. And all of a sudden everything just clicked for me, which I had never had before. And so it was super interesting, not only to see the way he provided in that time, but also to see the way he sustained me when I decided to walk away from everything that I thought I wanted. And I think that's really the biggest conversation when we're talking about this profit-driven world is, for many people, you get everything that you think that you want and you're still not satisfied. Why? Because the only thing that can satisfy you is Jesus. And, you know, I had to learn that pretty early on to realize, oh, this is not cutting it. And that really was what led me to finding Jesus, was the fact that he consistently provided and he showed up every single time I went to him.
But it's a real challenge, right? Because the world tells us growth at all costs. I mean, that's the message. No matter what, we've got to grow. And, you know, I read an interesting statistic. Barna is a research group. There's a lot of work with believers in the Christian circles. Yeah. And they surveyed Christian business owners and found that 62% of them, so well over half, you know, on the way to three-fourths, said they felt guilty for not growing fast enough. So even within the circles of faith, and definitely, you know, outside of them, there is this clear uneasiness around, I should be doing more. I should be making more. I should be doing better. I should be bigger. We should be further. Do you think that comes from human nature in general, or do you think that's just a byproduct of the inevitable comparison that comes because we're just now inundated constantly with a window to the world of everybody that looks amazing on Instagram, TikTok, and all of the above?
Oh, this is so good. 62%. That's insane. I want to hear what you think about this too. But, you know, I think a big piece of what I've personally just witnessed in my time really coming into blending Christianity with entrepreneurship and business is what I've noticed, and this isn't to discredit anyone, is I almost noticed that there's this false humility that we want the results, but we're not willing to put in the obedience or to be bold or to even go forth and say, I want these things. Right?
Yeah.
Not to say we have to place them as idols, but can we just even have the honesty with ourselves and with God to say, yeah, I would like to not have to worry about rent. Right? And to be honest with that. And I think if I was to pinpoint one thing, I think it is that false humility that a lot of people are playing small in ways that they think it's what God wants them to do.
Yeah, it's funny. I was just recording previously to this for a different episode and humility came up in a big way in that episode. So it's funny that it's coming up again. It's a tough one because I think it's so easy for us, especially entrepreneurs and business owners or business leaders. We can find a way to make something sound the way we want, even when it's not the right thing. So we position in our minds that something, you know, oh, well, we are being humble, or we are, oh no, this is the right way to think. Oh no, God's in this. Like God wants me to have more because I want to be a good steward, and being a good steward means I'm going to make more. So I'm going to work. I'm going to keep hustling, right, and keep working harder. And we find ways to justify, I guess, our behaviors, or we justify our values almost, and the things that shape us. And again, I know we were talking off the mic, and obviously, I'm sure you're happy for me to, you know, share this. But one of the things you talked about a lot was just reading the Bible for yourself, just sitting down and said, okay, what is it actually saying, first and foremost? And then we layer in, obviously, tools and commentaries and research material and other things if we find verses that are maybe a little bit more complex. But it seems that that in of itself is a lost art. We don't tend to do faith for ourselves anymore. We find a flavor of faith that suits us. So I want to be rich. I'm going to go to a faith church, right? Because it's prosperity and God wants me to be successful and God wants me to be a winner. Or I want to be a monk and I'm going to go to a holiness church because money is the devil and it's evil and I'm supposed to be, you know, without anything. And we find all these flavors of Christianity, and we go to the one that suits us, whether consciously or subconsciously, and mm-hmm. then we end up with this maybe not quite accurate perspective of who we're supposed to be and how we're supposed to be it.
Oh, that is such a good realization. And I think it's especially prevalent nowadays because people will box anything up and then just put the word Christianity in front of it.
Yeah.
And then just that, you know, we have people who have never read the Bible, have never gone to church, who are claiming Jesus's name online proudly and publicly. And it's like, but you don't even know him, right? And so it is definitely something so huge nowadays just to recognize where is the source of all of this. And we were kind of talking too of making sure it's a reliable source. And I think that is the shocking piece, is there is a lost art of reading the Bible, because when I do speak to people, you know, being so early on in my faith, and I say I'm reading the Bible, people are like taken aback. I'm like, is that not what we're supposed to do? Is that not what it says? Is that not what he tells us? Right? Yeah. I was actually going over and in the process of memorizing John 1:1 of in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and just like consistently chewing on that. And it's like, do people not remember that fact? And so it's been really huge for me personally, and I've always loved a challenge and growth to actually find churches that kind of trigger me and to convict me a little bit. And that's why I listen to 28:19, because he says things, and every time I'm sitting there, and I just don't think that you're growing deep enough in your faith if you think it's this happy-go-lucky, it feels perfect all the time kind of thing. Because if there's been times I sit in front of my Bible embarrassed, like I feel the blood rush to my face, and I feel like I'm sitting in front of Jesus as he's kind of side-eyeing me, looking at me, and I go, ooh, yeah, that was a word for me. Like you caught me, right? And there's times that I sob in my Bible, and there's times that, you know, there's just like my stomach drops reading things. But I really think that that's the refinement process, where I'm not here to love Jesus to come as I am. I'm here for him to change me and for me to be holy. And I think that we live in a culture that prioritizes happiness over holiness. And I think that's a lot of why we are today.
Yeah, but that's such an interesting statement, because the majority of what I hear is that Jesus loves me as I am, and it's not that I want to change to be more like he wants me to be. Mm-hmm. And so we're going to sidetrack here for a second, Chelsea, and I'm not going to say any names, but you know, we live in a world obviously that is driven heavily now by social media. And so it is easier for people to have a voice. It's easier for people to play the Jesus card and see whether that sells or not. And I'm thinking of two different people, but I've seen this recently with both of them, one a little bit more than the other, where there was an awful lot of content coming out, and then all of a sudden out of nowhere comes the Jesus sticker. And everything else is all still the same old hustle culture that everybody else is selling, and they're both selling it, but now we've got a Jesus sticker on it. And all of a sudden, now we're selling Jesus, but we're selling him the same way as we were before, when there's all these other things that don't line up with what it means to have integrity, what it means to have values, what it means to be a Christian and to be a believer. Mm-hmm. You made a post about dropping the F word, and why you chose to change your vocabulary. It bothers me that people don't. You know, there's I know there's a lot of conversation around this online, and I don't want to get into this in a lot of detail now, but it's one example for me that is still a yardstick or a barometer. When I see influencers online, especially younger ones, again, I've probably been a Christian longer than you've been alive, okay? I accept it. And so I've been around a little bit more, but when I see younger, it's not that young people don't have interesting ideas. Obviously, you're on the show because I want to hear your ideas. But there is also a lack of humility and awareness to say, you know what? I am a little younger in my faith. I need to just handle this a little bit more carefully. And maybe I need to understand some basic concepts. Like when James, the brother of Jesus, says, you know, cuss words shouldn't come out of my mouth along with worship. Maybe he wasn't kidding, rather than going online and spewing all this stuff at the same place. I engaged with them, with some folks, and they wanted me to join them on the podcast, interestingly. Or at least I thought it was interesting. This guy calls me up, and this is one of these influential people who's now got the Jesus thing going as well. And so we have this whole conversation. We talk about all these different things. And obviously I talk about kingdom and business, right? I mean, that's what I talk about. And so at the end of it, he said, okay, great. So, you know, if you want to join the show, you know, we like to ask our guests to make a donation to our nonprofit. I'm like, okay, you know, what's the nonprofit? Oh, it's XYZ. I said, okay, how much of a donation? $50,000. And so I said, okay, what exactly does a nonprofit do? And so the nonprofit gives scholarships so that people can go to his paid programs to learn how to go make money. And I said, hey, okay, look, I'm having a hard time with this. Shouldn't we be like going out there fixing some of the problems in the world, not just letting some folks go on a course where I can tell them how to make money that I'm leading, and now I'm going to pay myself with money from my nonprofit? Like, I got real issues with this. And again, this is a sidebar, but listening to you talk and seeing how God is doing something very genuine and pure, for me, I find that untypical in the online world that I see today. And as a little bit of a wiser, older, you know, kingdom guy, it bothers me and it concerns me, because that's wrong on so many levels. I don't even know where to start. And I don't know who they've got in their life and all that kind of stuff. But the Bible says it's okay for me to have an opinion, because he says he's a believer and I'm a believer. And Paul says when someone's doing something they shouldn't be doing, call them out on it. And, you know, I just, what do you think about that? Have you ever heard of anything like, because this is real life. I mean, we really had this conversation.
It's, you know, it's so shocking in life in general. One thing. Okay. Believers. Okay. One thing. But the entrepreneurship space, especially online, like you said, has definitely been jarring to me. And I think, you know, something it says in Proverbs, right, is that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom.
Yeah.
And when I read that, that was a verse that stuck out so deeply to me in the start of my walk, because that's what kind of clicked for me. Was it wasn't until I had the true awe and the true reverence of who God was over my life that I started to really bow down to the refinement process. I said, okay, I'll take away sex. I'll take away cussing. I didn't drink already, but I definitely won't anymore, right? It became so much easier to give things up. And, you know, something that you even touched on to bring it back was the whole idea of, well, God just loves me as who I am. Jesus loves me as who I am. Was, if you're in a relationship, if you're married, you know, me and my boyfriend talk about this, just because we're already together doesn't mean that I'm going to start slacking off, that I'm going to not take care of myself, that I'm not going to surprise him with things and still write him love notes, because I love him so much. I want to continue to grow and I want to continue to show up for him in ways that he might not even be expecting. And I think that's truly love, right? Even if he's not doing it, right? That's the unconditional love that Jesus gives us. And I think that, you know, there's such a sense of entitlement, especially in the online space, right? It's so easy to make money. It's so easy to get clicks. It's so easy to manipulate people and influence people that I think people start seeing money and leadership as a flex instead of understanding the weightiness and the responsibility of it, right? And I'm going to butcher this, but there is a verse that talks about how being a leader, you're actually going to be held to a higher standard. Yep. And people don't recognize that part. That's the part that kills me. I think especially just like leadership, it just has my heart so deeply, because it's such a beauty and it's such a privilege. It is sometimes a burden, right? There's so much weight along with it that a lot of people think that the higher up they go, the less responsibility they carry, and they just have it so backwards.
You're right. So I think it's Paul writing to Timothy, who was his kind of adopted son, and helping him, you know, with guidance for how to pastor and how to lead. And I think he literally says the word, you'll be judged twice mm-hmm. as harsh if you're going to mm-hmm. teach people. So I think for all of those folks who jump online, us included, you know, if we want to handle scripture, we want to handle God's concepts, principles, and start teaching them to other people, because that's what we're doing, even in a 30-second short. If I'm talking about a concept that's biblical, well, now I'm giving an opinion on something and people are going to listen. And so I run the risk that if I don't handle it correctly, that could be dangerous. You know, it could lead people down a path that's not correct. And these are people that God loves intently and incredibly, just like he does us. So yeah, I think you're absolutely right. There's definitely a reverence that's missing. And I think it's probably a relic of the old televangelist days. You know, we've seen it for decades. There's just people who don't have that integrity. They don't have that kingdom first mindset. And it's just another way to make a profit. If I can make it with Jesus in front of me, I'll do it. If I can make it without him, I'll take him away. It doesn't really matter. What it's really showing is I'm out for me, right? That's the heart of the issue, is I'm more interested in me and my success and my comfort level and me maintaining a lifestyle or improving a lifestyle. And I'm actually about kingdom first and what that looks like to say he should increase while I decrease. We don't hear a lot of that because that's not so easy to sell, right? If I tell you, you know, sign up for my program so you can figure out how to have less of you and more of Jesus in your life, I think there might be a pretty small audience for that one. Comparatively to if I'm selling a program that says Jesus wants you to have $1 million by next week and I've got a three-step framework that'll get you there. And it's only going to cost you $9.97. Hey, if you're enjoying the podcast, could you do me a favor? We're trying to make sure that the right people hear this and that we get the message out to people that will really benefit from this conversation around people, profit, and purpose. If you could share it maybe with a friend, or even take a couple of minutes and go leave a review on Spotify, Apple Podcasts, wherever it is that you're listening to, that would mean the world to me. It would definitely help us out with the show and it would help more people find us, and you would be amazing. So thanks so much, and let's dive back in.
So true. And, you know, even it's so funny how there was these parallels in my life that were coming up around learning about leadership and then getting into the word, because he gave me the word of heart-led leadership before I even started reading the Bible. Right. Wow. And obviously it's, you start reading the Bible and you recognize, well, Jesus was the best leader that's ever lived. You learn firsthand servant leadership. The whole Bible, I truly believe, is an entire blueprint of what a business and what a ministry should be. We see the pace in which Jesus ran his ministry, and I truthfully believe that should be the pace we run our businesses. Like, it's all mapped out so beautifully for us. And, you know, I think even just with leadership itself, as people start thinking, well, I'm a leader, they puff up their chest, they get this ego, they get this pride, instead of thinking, no, actually, this is my call even more to die to myself, to be a servant, right? I think we have this imagery of leadership as being on top, where I've truthfully started to understand that being a leader is being willing to crawl below and get lower than your people, serve them, wash their feet. And, you know, there's just, I don't know what you think about The Chosen, and you can let me know, but that was foundational to me, just really finding that awe and that reverence for Jesus, just having that like human portrayal, and watching this past season, knowing he's about to die the day before, watching him physically, obviously, like visually, because it's a show now, washing his disciples' feet. I remember just crying to think, we can't even recognize the beauty and the awe of all of who he was, because we could never fathom doing those things. If someone said, you have a day to live, what are we thinking? Well, I want to eat donuts. I'm going to go on a yacht. I'm going to spend all my money. Like, that's the first thing that comes to my head, right? Like, I'm going to take the day off. I'm going to go crazy. And not once would any of us stop to think, what can I do for others? And I think that's just the beauty of all of it. And that truly is what leadership is, especially in entrepreneurship, especially in the kingdom, is I've noticed even all of my success, it doesn't come when I think about myself. It comes only when I'm thinking about the people I'm serving. And then he supplies the clients for me. And I think that's the craziest part, right? Matthew, I think it's 6:33. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you. That's literal, right? We know that for sure, is if I can continue to truly be a servant of him and of man around me, I know that he's going to provide and he's going to take care of me. That doesn't need to be done by my own will. And so he can focus on like the back end work. I can focus on the fun stuff of serving and holding doors and just being that person in the kingdom.
Yeah. Yeah, I went straight to donuts and ice cream, I've got to be honest.
We're human after all.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, you know, if we think about this a little bit deeper, then we recognize purpose is everything, right? Mm-hmm. And so we want to chase that. We know we've got to make a profit. Do you think the conversation is really purpose versus profit? Or do you think the conversation is more like purpose because of profit, for example?
Mm-hmm. No, that's good. I'm kind of sitting with it and like wrestling with it, because I think there's a clear distinction that we kind of have to make, because when we say the words purpose, I think instinctually people think job, career, business. My personal conviction is purpose is our way of being. It's me going to church on Sundays for free, serving, because that's my purpose. My purpose first is to represent the body of Christ, to love God, to love one another, right? Obviously, if he gives me a mission in the midst of that, if he puts me on assignment, I will show up for it, right? That's my obedience. But I think our, especially my younger culture, is so obsessed with finding their purpose. They think it's this one Pandora's box they're just going to open, and there's this, the answer is there. This one career that they were looking for is going to be unboxed. And what I've consistently felt, I started the coaching in the coaching space being a fitness coach. And then I went to mindset coaching, and then I went here, and then I went there. And I've passed along so many different myriad of ways. And I'm not going to say that what I was doing back then was right? I see a lot of deception in what I used to teach, and hopefully I'm correcting it now. And also, I truthfully felt him throughout the whole process, bringing me exactly where I needed to go. And I think we've lost the art of him really being able to guide us in that purpose without being like, well, I'm not at that dream job making all the money. Because if he wanted me to quit my job today and go work at Walmart, that's still my purpose. And I think sometimes we lose that. So I just wanted to put that in there. But I think the prophet comes, right? I think he provides, he clothes us. And it wasn't until my season of that wilderness where I'd burnt my business down, and I remember I wasn't going to be able to make rent. It was an 18th or 19th of September. And so we're like end of the month, don't have money for rent. I don't know what I'm going to do. And I remember, again, I wrote him a letter, right? I don't know how this God stuff works. So I wrote him a letter, like essentially like I was asking my dad for money. I was like, can you Venmo transfer me X amount? I'm going to be out of rent. And within those 10 days, randomly three clients weren't even talking to came in, paid in full, and I was finishing off at a 20K month, which I think just it, for me, it didn't come out of my own doing. It didn't come out of my forcing. It didn't come out of my hustle. It didn't matter what time I woke up. None of that mattered except for the fact that I was fully coming into dependence on God. It wasn't about me coming and rubbing the magic genie to get some money. It was about I came and I finally surrendered what I wanted, what I thought had to go, and I just gave him dependence. And that's always been where I've seen him provide. So, in a roundabout way, that's how I'm going to answer that.
Yeah,
And I'd love to know your thoughts.
it's an interesting habit. I've talked to a number of people over the years who like to write, whether it's their journal time when they're reading their Bible, and they'll write. A very popular method of journaling for folks who maybe don't know about this is the SOAP method. So you'll kind of write the scripture down that stands out as you're reading, and then you'll write some observations. You'll write an application is the A, and then the P is prayer. And it's actually one of my favorite ways of spending time, quiet time. I find if I just read, it doesn't resonate the same way as if I actually make the effort to go a little bit deeper and write. And I write prayers out, not super long ones, and not super crazy, but it is an interesting way of doing that versus just thinking it in my head. And I know that I've got a friend who has a lot of ideas around God and how God speaks and how God gets our attention. And he will sit down in the morning, and when he's having his quiet time or his devotion time, whatever you want to call it, he will just keep a notepad next to him. And as things come into his mind, he'll just write them down. Doesn't matter what it is. Doesn't matter if he thinks it's a good idea or a bad idea or whatever. He just wants to get the idea out of his head and onto paper. And that way it doesn't become a distraction as he's trying to have some focal time. And then at the end of it all, he'll look at it and he'll say, okay, like, is there anything here? Almost as if, like, was God trying to say something through any of these ideas? Oh, well, this is crazy. Oh, actually, this kind of lines up with scripture. This lines up with what the Bible talks about. Well, okay, I'll circle that one. I'll think about that a little bit more. It's not like we're trying to say, that God's dictating what we should be thinking or doing or anything like that. But it's an interesting nuance that what if he's trying to drop an idea or a seed into our minds or our thoughts or something like that, and maybe we're just so distracted that we miss it. That to me would be worse, right, than just throwing stuff down on paper and then at least taking a look in case there is something there
Absolutely.
once in a few days or a few weeks or whatever.
Oh, that's so well, I think especially in the conversation of entrepreneurship, because there was a word at my church a couple of weeks ago, and he described being busy as being under Satan's yoke. That's exactly where he wants us, is distracted. Yeah, busy, right? Not being able to hear or connect to God enough where he can reach us. Would that not be the perfect way to start planting seeds of deception, planting thoughts that aren't helpful to us, especially when it comes down to entrepreneurship, right? We see so often is people get so caught up in the numbers and the hustle and the going and the going. Oh, okay, well, now all of a sudden you're so focused on the outcome, you forgot about your God.
Right. Yeah, no,
And
it makes total sense.
yeah, we just see it play out so often. And something that I think even to say to that for anyone who maybe feels that way when it comes down to being busy, because hustle culture, idolatry, pride, like these are the biggest things that I personally have been wrestling with. So it's something that I'm like going to war with every single time I'm in my closet. I think really just asking yourself and taking inventory when your blessing starts to feel more like a burden, that's when you know that you've gotten idle. Obviously, there's nuance there, but I think really being careful of that because Jesus ran the most incredible business, quote unquote, we'll just say for the sake of the podcast, right? His
Right.
ministry that had the most impact out of anything in the entire world. He started it with 12 disciples
Yeah.
and it reached the entire world. Who are we to think that he can't do the same thing with our work? Why do we need to overexert ourselves? Because even he withdrew to pray and to fast and to get up in the wee hours to spend that time with the Lord. Why do we think we're any better?
Yeah. But it's hard, right? Because we also want to make sure we apply ourselves and don't go too far the opposite way and think, well, God's just going to do it all for me then. You know,
Yes.
I don't need to try so hard because he'll show up and he'll just take care of it. You know, I'll do my 40. I remember reading an article. It was in the old days of magazines, and it was a church pastor, and I think the headline was something like, essentially, I've told God I'll give him my 40 hours and no more. And the point of what he was trying to say was that he didn't want to get into that hustle culture, you know, and be working 60, 80 hours a week trying to figure out how to grow a church and everything else. But the headline always stuck out to me because as I read it and as I was trying to listen to what he was saying, there was just a little bit of me that was like, yeah, I don't know that stopping at 39.99 hours a week every week is quite the direction that we're shooting for here, is the opposite of not going too far. What if he wants 41 hours out of you this week? Like, what are you going to do, you know? But again, not to criticize a guy, it's interesting. People have struggled with this idea. Like, how do we find the balance? How do we stay true to ourselves? How do we self-assess and know that this is Mike being crazy, or no, this is conviction, or this is God trying to nudge me on something? Because again, we lie to ourselves and we kind of, you know, we tell ourselves, no, it's okay to do this. Oh, it's okay. Well, God loves me. You know, I can buy a G-Wagon. I can buy two because I'm special, and Jesus is royalty, and I deserve it, and all that kind of fun stuff. But I guess where I'm going with this is, how do we stop the drift? Right? I guess that's, you know, that's what I'm trying to figure out. How do we stop the drift, and how do we stay true while we're chasing this idea that purpose is the driver, that kingdom first is everything, and profits remain second, but we're also recognizing we need profit to make everything happen in the world.
Oh my gosh, there's so much. This is so good. I think first and foremost, something that really stuck out to me the deeper I got into my faith as of recently, and this was one of the things I was kind of wrestling with that I was telling you about, was I have felt the closer I've gotten to God, there's this hunger for discipline and stewardship. I'm waking up earlier and it's easier than it's ever been before. Like I'm more consistent than I've ever been. I'm so mindful of my time because I look at stewardship for me isn't just money and people, it's also my time. It's also my focus, it's also my energy. And so I've just kind of entered into a season of being hyper aware of where am I putting these things and is it honoring and glorifying what the Lord is calling me to do? And it's interesting because this generation especially is like allergic to work. Like, how can I make more money with less time? And it's like, well, who said that it was going to take less time? Like, Jesus worked. The king of the
Right.
universe worked. Like, why are you
No,
trying
he
to escape
didn't.
it? Like why do you think you're any better, you know? And I just often a book that I reference back to often, especially in those seasons, is Nehemiah, right? Like he
Yeah.
was called to build the walls. There was often distractions sent to him. I'm sure he would have wanted to take a couple weeks off in the totality of the time, but he was, you know, consistent in building what God had called him to build. And I think that's being on assignment is really being able to be equally yoked enough to Jesus that he sustains you, right? How can you be tired when you're fully sustained by him? And I think it goes back to when it starts to feel more like a burden than a blessing, when that Holy Spirit fire starts to dwindle out, it's something to pay attention to. Are you forcing yourself to work longer than you needed to out of your own outcome? Right? Because I notice, especially when I work, I'm like, I don't even have no clue what he's wanting me to do here, but I'm gonna just do it because he's calling me to it. Right. I built out a mastermind earlier in this year that I was going to position it to the corporate world about being an A player and being a leader and knowing how to kind of rise up for yourself. And one morning in prayer, I just felt the Lord say, use me. And this was before I had gone public about Jesus. It was kind of here and there in my stories, but I was kind of keeping it more so to myself. And he was like, use me. And that's really what made everything I do be completely like faith-based. It's all Christian. It's all based on the Bible. And I really just came out and like ripped the Band-Aid off. I was like, he's calling me to it. And now I feel like I've found this nice little like comfortable space for me to sit in where I'm like, oh, that this was actually what you were calling me to. And here I had this idea of what it was. So I think it's just consistently feeling that nudge of, when I'm working and it's truly what the Lord has placed on me to do, it's fun. It's effortless, right? It still takes work and it still tires me out, but I'm like, oh my gosh, let's do it again. I can't wait to do that tomorrow. But I know when it's self-striving, when I'm like, I can't do it. I can't focus. I'm dragging my feet. I'm forcing myself. And for what? And one of my friends, Kevin Crenshaw, actually just recently said on a podcast we did, a lot of people try and build their business like a rocket ship to Mars, but it's always meant to be a garden. And so it kind of just goes ebbs and flows with the seasons where sometimes your garden's bare. Sometimes you just starting to plant seeds. Sometimes you just sit in the garden and it's good. It's flourishing. Everything's awesome. And sometimes you got to pull some weeds and work overtime. And I think that is the duality and the nuance of also being an entrepreneur and a Christian is, can you sit in the stillness and the silence to recognize what your garden needs and then tend to it? Right. I think each season will look for a different thing. Sometimes it's harvest season. You're like, yeah, baby, my tomatoes are good. My carrots are good. We're balling. And sometimes you're like, it's just a bunch of weeds and everything's dead. But we'll rake it up. We'll start planting more seeds tomorrow. And I think it's just being able to have that stillness to fully be present with where he's calling you and what it needs.
It's a great analogy. It's a great analogy. And you mentioned Nehemiah, you know, for folks who haven't maybe read the book or even know a lot of the story, Nehemiah was a cupbearer to a king who was not a Christian king, not in Israel, you know, outside of Israel. And he heard that Israel was destroyed and the walls were all torn apart. It was a city in the old days where they had walls that came around them. And so he went and rebuilt the walls with just a group of people. And one of the things that I think really stood out about Nehemiah and his work ethic, as we're talking about that, there's a moment there in the story where everybody's literally doing what they're doing. They're on the walls building, but then they're also watching that folks aren't going to come and harm them. And there's this visual of they've almost like got a sword in one hand, but they're lifting bricks up and putting them on with the other because they were just under attack so much. And these guys come to visit with Nehemiah, and he knows that they're just a nuisance. And he literally sends word, because they send word up saying, hey, come down, you know, we want to talk to you. And he sends word back and says, no, I'm busy. Well, that's it. I'm just like, I'm busy. I'm busy doing God's work. Like, I'm not stopping right now to come and deal with whatever it is that you want to distract me with today. I'm on a mission. I've got a purpose and I'm making it happen is essentially, you know, where we're going. So, it's just, you know, it just came to mind as you're talking about Nehemiah. It's one of the earliest books I studied in college a long time ago, and it's always stuck with me. So, good stuff in the Old Testament. So, you know, I think as we're kind of wrapping up here and thinking about purpose and profit and where we're going, there's like a 3 P's framework that might be helpful to some folks who are listening as you're just trying to navigate maybe your own, you know, journey through here. And I'm sure that Chelsea's got way more framework than I do because she's a coach and I'm not. But just very simply, you know, think about people, think about practices, think about profit, right? Chelsea talked about practices already. What do you do each day? And that could be in your quiet time. It could be in the decisions that you make. Are the decisions aligned with your values? How do you make decisions in the first place through your, you know, your day-to-day life in business and in leadership? When you think about people, think about how you're treating them. Again, look at how Jesus treated people. Look at what he did on his second to last day of freedom. He wanted to serve. And I think Chelsea's quite right. Most of us probably wouldn't be thinking of that at all, but how do we treat our team and our customers and our vendors and our partners and our family and all the people around us? How do we treat the strangers? I heard this story this week. Adam Sandler just dropped a new movie on Netflix, right? Happy Gilmore 2, if you haven't seen it. But it wasn't him telling the story. It was somebody else. I guess when he was at I don't know, do you go to like acting school or college studying acting? I don't know, but whatever, he was studying acting. And the professor sent a note to him and said, hey, you know, let's go grab a beer later. And so he goes and meets him in a bar and they're sat there drinking, and the professor looks at him and he says, listen, he said, you know, I don't normally do this, but I just wanted to get you out of the classroom and just visit with you face to face. I've got to tell you, you're never going to make it. Like, you need to go do something else. You need to find something else. Like, you do not have what it takes. You will not be successful. This is not what you should be doing, basically. And years later, after he'd made it big, he was out in LA with some of the other guys. You know, he makes these movies and it's always his buddies, right, that are in the movie, Steve Buscemi, and it's always the same faces.
Yeah.
So there's a few of them out there, and somebody sees this professor in the bar and says, hey, isn't that so-and-so from, you know, from school? And Adam looks up, and sure enough, it is. And the professor is looking up and obviously has seen him. And, you know, if you just pause that thought right there for a second, I think most of us have a feeling about what we would like to say. Okay. But here's what Adam did. He walked over with his friends and he introduced each one of them to the professor, and they're all famous, right? They're all in Hollywood. They're all making big money. And after he'd finished introducing the last one, he turned around and he said, you know, this is the only professor that ever bought me a beer. And that's it.
Wow.
Yeah. And I just thought, you know, when we think about people, I know I could do a whole lot better. I think a lot of us, you know, could do a whole lot better. And you hear stories like that, and it's just, you know, it's encouraging, it's inspiring. Obviously, it's nothing to do with faith. It's just to do with being a decent human being and being kind, which is, you know, partly what we're called to be, right? So in the three Ps, think about your people, think about your practices, and then think about your profit, right? And it's not just about making profit, but the bigger question is what you're going to do with it when you've got it. How are you going to allocate it? You know, what are you going to spend it on? What are you going to reinvest it in? Where's impact on that bottom line or on that P&L? We are trusted with profit as kingdom entrepreneurs because God expects a return for his kingdom. And that's impact. That's going out and finding ways to take Jesus to a world. And that could look like 20 different things, depending on who you are. For us, we've gone down the road of practical impact. We thought James wasn't kidding and Matthew 25 wasn't kidding about, you know, water and clothing and food and that kind of stuff. So we've spent a large amount of our time and energy and resources trying to find ways to fix those problems. And we're still working on it. That's what Kix is about. If you follow me, you'll hear me talk about that Kingdom Impact Exchange. Yours might be something different, but ultimately that's why we have profit, you know, mm-hmm. because we're stewards, right? The business isn't mine. It's God's. Like, our lives aren't ours. They're his. And so we've got to find that balance. And I know the folks, I think it's Thrive Coffee or Thrive Farmers, I think is what they're called. The folks who make coffee for Chick-fil-A. I think they pay their farmers up to 3 times more than they traditionally make. And it's not that they're overpaying them. It's just that they weren't okay to play by a set of rules that underpaid them. Mm. And again, James talks about this. The wages you fail to pay the workers are crying out to me from the fields. Strong words for nothing to do with the mission and everything to do with how we run business, right? But mm-hmm. Chelsea, I'll give you the last word here. What do you want to close up with?
Oh, that's so good. I think you just wrapped it up so beautifully in just how you treat people, because if you're in business, if you're an entrepreneur, regardless of what you're doing or what you're selling, we're in the people business. Yeah. That's the most important thing that you could ever possibly prioritize, of just, you know, having the kindness. And something I often say to my clients, and this is what I teach them, is I don't care who you are on your best days.
Yeah.
I don't care when the sun's shining and you got gas in your tank and the window's down and you're playing country music. I don't care who you are in that moment. I care who you are when everything is hitting the fan, when life isn't great, when it feels dark, when it feels gloomy, when you feel like you can't get out of bed. I care how and who you show up as in those moments. And I think for all of us, it's really a good reflection in internally looking inside of us, of if I can get myself to show up on those days, when it's hard, when I want to freak out at my boyfriend, when my dog maybe pees on the carpet, whatever it might be, right? Can I show up in the most graceful? Can I call on God? Because it's not on me, right? Can I abide deeper in Jesus that by a natural byproduct, I start to be able to produce fruit? And, I think that's the biggest thing that I've been learning is that you don't become more compassionate by trying to be more compassionate. You don't become more peaceful by trying to be more peaceful. That is the fruit of the spirit, period. It's not the fruits of the spirit, it's the fruit of the spirit. And you only get it by, I think of it as being a tree planted. And when your soil's good and you're connected to the living water, that fruit is going to grow regardless. Is that what that
That's
is?
what that is. It's Jeremiah 17, when you're a tree planted by the stream. Yeah, it's one of my favorite
Amen.
verses.
Absolutely. I think for all of us, that's just like that should be the most important thing because it really goes back to when you're putting Jesus first, when you sit at his feet, and that is a number one priority, everything else will come with it. We need to stop overcomplicating it. They make it so plain and so clear for us, and yet we still start to complicate it. So I think that's just what I would leave everyone with is like abiding more in Jesus and just really recognizing how you're showing up in those hard moments because that's going to reveal more about your spirit than anything else will.
Chelsea, you're a rock star. I appreciate the time.
I appreciate you for having me on so much. This was so much fun.